Fair enough, fair enough. Well, you can all hear me, so that's the only important thing, I guess, no matter where you are in the room. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 10. The title of the teaching today is Christ's Ambassador Job Description. So what's that about? Well, we'll get into that. I'll start to play that out as we go. But what I want to do first is I just want to pray again. I know Stephanie did, but I want to pray again before we get started in the material here. So please join me. Oh, God, it is a privilege to be able to come together like this. We were praying before the meeting today, and someone mentioned that you're not able to do this everywhere in the world, to come together and assemble and study your word and to learn about you and to praise you and worship you. And we are fortunate to be able to do that here. And I'm grateful that we can. I'm grateful for the people that are here today that came out to hear what you have to say in this passage today. And I pray that we can learn about being ambassadors for you. We can learn what that means and that we can be effective when we do it, when we go back out in the world. So we give this meeting to you. We pray that your spirit would just move us and connect us with what we read and what we discuss, and that we'd be better off for it when we walk out of here today. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your son's payment for sin for us. And I pray that that's clear today, that that's what you did because you love us. Amen. All right. So again, we're in chapter 6, but one of the things I want to say is that the chapter break between 5 and 6 here in this letter is pretty unfortunate. It's very poorly placed. The thought that we saw last week that begins to develop at the end of chapter 5 is definitely continued right into chapter 6 here. It's a continuous thought, and that break kind of stopped us in the middle of a really cool discussion. So I'm going to go back a little bit. I think it's important for us to go back just a little bit and review some of what Kurt talked about last week, because it's an important foundation for what we're going to talk about today. So here's what we want to look at. It's the idea or the concept of being ambassadors for Christ. That's that idea that Kurt put forth last week. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20 as we get started today. So all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Before we get into the ambassador thing, which will be the primary point of our teaching today, we probably need to understand what this message of reconciliation or this ministry of reconciliation means. So what's that about? Well, it's to explain this. It's to explain that you were designed as a human being to live in a relationship with God, your creator. You were designed to have this relationship with him, but that relationship is strained. It's one where you are separated from God. You're estranged from God because of the sin in your life. All of us have it. I'm sorry to tell you that our sin is a reality for every one of us. Our willful rebellion against God's perfect moral standard that he has for us. We've all done it. We've all violated those rules that he set forth. Those moral rules that we're very familiar with. Most people look at the Ten Commandments as the rules that God gave us. And because we have violated God's standard that he's given us, we've made ourselves unrighteous before him. The Bible says that we're evil in our hearts. And that's a reality. That's hard to hear. It's hard to accept that. And since God is a holy and righteous God, he can't associate with unrighteous people. He can't associate with unrighteous and evil things. So that has to be addressed. And that's what this ministry of reconciliation is all about. Some people would say that Jesus came to this earth to live a good life and to teach us really good and important things. and that he should be an example for us to follow. And that, those are true statements. He did live a good life, and he did teach us important things, but to say that that's the reason that Jesus came here is an incomplete picture of why he came here. It is certainly not the primary reason that Jesus came here. Jesus came here because God sent him here to die on the cross to pay for our sin, to pay for that rebellion that we have counted against us right now. He came here to die in our place because God says that the payment for that rebellion, for that sin, is death. It's a spiritual death. It's separation from our Creator. And Jesus came and he lived that life, and he lived it perfectly. And because he did that, he was able to lay down his life as a sacrifice that could pay for that sin, and it could pay that debt that we owe. So Jesus, through doing that, allows God to not count our sins against us anymore. And God prescribed this as the solution because he loves us. That's the motivation. The God of this universe that created you and me loved us enough to do that. It's only through that payment, through that event, that reconciliation with God is possible. Now, when you look at verse 18, where we're starting this morning, it says that God has already reconciled the world to himself. But when you read on, there's this urgency in the text where Paul is saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that means that there must be some decision that people need to make. He's made it possible, but there needs to be a response from us as human beings for this to go through. And to do that, you just need to admit that you do have the need for forgiveness, that you have rebelled against God. You need to humbly come before him and ask that God would apply that payment that Jesus made on the cross for your sin to your life. And it's at that point that you do have that reconciliation. So what I would ask you, what about you in this room? Have you done this? Have you made that confession to God that you have rebelled against him, that you haven't followed his standard, that you do have sin in your life? If you haven't done that and you feel like there is a separation between you and God, or you feel like there's something missing in your spirit, in your life, I can tell you what that is. It's that God designed you with a God-shaped hole in your heart, and only he can fill it. He designed you to have that relationship with him, and he wants that relationship. So I implore you too, be reconciled to God. Make that choice. Start that relationship with him. So that's the reconciliation part. Someone that has done this, that's been reconciled, there's more to this. There's a second decision, and that's this idea of being Christ's ambassador. You see, God is an all-powerful God. He can do a lot of things. He could make people love him. He could make people follow him, but he chooses to work through us to win people for him, to reconcile people to him. He gives us this awesome privilege and honor to do work on his behalf. That's pretty cool, as broken and flawed people, that we get such a tremendous role to work for God. So we should probably talk about what an ambassador is. So as we look over these bullets, that'll give us an idea of what a common definition of an ambassador is. An official of a government, a president, a king, some sort of leader from one country that's deployed into a foreign land. Okay, that would be an ambassador. It's someone who doesn't speak to please the audience that he's speaking to. He's speaking to please the one that sent him as the ambassador. It's not someone who speaks his own opinions and beliefs and on his own authority, or make demands that are of personal interest to him. Again, all of those things are on the authority of the government or the ruler that sent that person as the ambassador. He speaks what he's been commissioned to speak, what he's been authorized to speak. And of course, the ambassador represents the honor and the reputation of the entity that sent them, the country or the king or the president that sent them. So this person would be somebody who's qualified, they've been vetted, they've been trusted to faithfully stand in on behalf of their government. to represent that government in whatever area, whatever country they're in. And likewise, as Christians, as representatives of Christ, we are expected to faithfully and correctly represent Christ to those that we encounter in the world that we've been deployed into. And ultimately, that is to share this message of reconciliation that God has for us, that we just talked about. That's our primary mission as ambassadors. So with that said, let's get into chapter 6, which is our base passage for today. Starting in verse 1, it says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So I titled that this teaching today, I titled it Christ's Ambassador Job Description. And that's because I have two kids right now who are actively trying to find jobs. So we are regularly looking at job descriptions. We're updating resumes. We're prepping for interviews. So it's kind of front of mind for me. I've been thinking a lot about my career and my job. So this was something that, as I was reading through this passage, it was easier for me to just start thinking of it as the job description for Christ's ambassadors. So I hope you can indulge me as we go through this the rest of the way. That's kind of a metaphor for what we're studying today. So I look at this, and I see words like workers. Okay, we're co-workers. And Paul has some urgency here. He's saying, now is the time, and now is the day. It's kind of coming across to me like a help wanted ad. Now hiring ambassadors for Christ. Maybe you see that posting somewhere. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a need. There's a need for people to fill this role, is what Paul is saying. Now, God says that we are his masterpiece. It says that in Ephesians. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, and he has created works for us to do. He's planned works for us to do, works that are of eternal significance, works that have purpose that we can execute that are significant, that have purpose. It's been like that since the beginning. We've been studying Genesis in our home church, and this week we talked about, we're still in the garden at this point, and we talked about the roles that mankind filled even in the garden, and God gave them work to do. He gave them stewardship over nature, over the animals, to work the soil and to care for the earth and to care for the animals. Important, significant work. It's always been like that as humans. God wants to work through us. And in our case here today, our ministry of reconciliation is work that gives us eternal purpose. It gives us significance. It's important work that we're doing. Introducing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty important. What could be more significant? What could be more important than this work that we have that God's asked us to do? So he says, don't receive God's grace in vain. So what does that mean? This has nothing to do with receiving God's grace and then losing it. That's not possible. We're secure. The Bible's very clear that once we receive that gift of salvation, that it doesn't go away. We can't mess that up. So that's not it. What it does mean is that the grace that we receive, while it is for us and while it is a wonderful, tremendous, free gift that we didn't earn, it's not just for me to keep and hang on to. God wants us to do something else with it, to do more with it. Don't receive it in vain. It's not just for me. He wants us to share that gift. It's given to us so that we can use it as motivation and guidance to be good, effective ambassadors. And when we don't do that, we have received it in vain. When we don't use it to motivate us to do other good things in his service, we've received it in vain because we're not allowing that grace to work through us and accomplish what it otherwise could accomplish if we shared it with other people. I have an example of something, again, work-related, that I've done that maybe we can draw some comparison to. A few years ago at my job, I sought out a certification that I could go earn that, you know, I get some little credentials next to my name, makes me look good and all that stuff. But it was training for my job that was hard. I spent months studying for this exam, learning all of this technical stuff that related to what I did. And I had to take an exam, and I passed the exam, and I earned that credential. I got the little letters next to my name. But did I ever use it for anything? I never once used any of that training. Not one time did I go and say, well, when I learned how to be a CFE, I learned that I can do this with this situation. No, I put the letters on my business card, and that's all I did with it. I never reaped the benefits or the rewards of the training at all. Not once. And with grace, it's kind of the same thing in some ways. If a believer receives that grace, they do get the grace. They've received that gift, but what they haven't done is use it to motivate themselves or guide themselves to serve other people. They will have received the grace, but they're missing out on perhaps some heavenly reward that you could otherwise receive if you used it the right way, if you used it in his service. So I want to look at some verses that make these points that drive them home a little bit, and they're all from these letters to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:15, we actually looked at this one last week. It says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We get grace, but to live for him is to do his work. It's to win people to Christ. It's to win people to Jesus. We should be motivated and inspired by that grace that we've received in order to accomplish that, to reach others with that same gift so that they can experience it. We're going to be judged for how we've handled that gift, for the resources that God has given us. We will be judged for this. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 this time, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this isn't judgment for salvation. I told you earlier, and I'm not reneging on that, that salvation is permanent. Once you have it, you have it. It isn't taken away, but this is a reward for judgment. You've been given some great resources. What have you done with it? You're going to be rewarded for that. And that should be motivating right there, that I'm going to be, at some point, standing before my God, and he's going to look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to get props from the King of the universe if I'm faithful to the task that he's given me. And also in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15, it says, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So think of this as at one point in time in the future when you're standing before God, you're going to go through a job evaluation for your performance. Here are the resources that I gave you. How did you use them? There's some things at stake here. So my certification example from my job, it's something that I had to earn, and it's something that I have to renew every year to keep it. I have to put more work into it. I have to get continuing education. Grace is not like that. Grace is not like that. Grace is given as a free gift. There's nothing that I did to earn it, and it never expires. I don't have to renew it annually. It is mine. It is permanent. I have it forever. And that's good news. So I would say this. Put grace to work as a qualification for the job that God has called us to. So we're going to start looking at the job description now. Starting in verse 3, Paul says this. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Well, just like an employee of a company, you're expected to properly represent the company. You know, do nothing that would disparage the company's reputation. They want you to protect the brand, protect the company's image. We want you to put a good face on for our company. We want people to look at you and think that's a good company to work for. And our behavior and our words and our actions as representatives of Christ should do nothing to disparage the name of Christ. Worse yet, there should be nothing that we would do that would drive people away from choosing to follow Christ because of our behavior. We should put no stumbling blocks out in front of people that when they look at us say, because of Adam's behavior, I'm not going to follow Christ. I just don't want to be associated with a religion like that because of how he behaves and how he acts. We should be thinking about that. It's unfortunate that professed Christians are oftentimes cited as the reason that people would refuse to subscribe to Christianity or follow Christ. There are poor ambassadors out there. It's unfortunate. As we look at this list, think, you know, am I like this? Do I know people like this that profess to be Christians? Christians that are judgmental, that look at people that aren't even Christians and they judge them based on what the Bible says? That's very common, is for Christians to stand on a street corner or with a picket sign and judge people, saying that they're sinners, using the Bible that that person doesn't understand or know about or believe in to tell them that they're wrong. All the while being very self-righteous, not admitting their own fault, not being honest about their own sin in their life. They're unforgiving. They're unwilling to reconcile relationships with people. They won't forgive people around them. They're very self-centered and selfish. It's all about them. You know, Paul, during his ministry, Paul would share grace with non-believers. He didn't come into an area of non-Christians and start teaching them the law. He came in and told them about grace. And that's attractive to people. Try it. People are going to listen when you talk about grace. They're less likely to be interested in you going through a list of rules to follow as a Christian. He preached for free oftentimes in areas where he was worried that it might be thought that he was only in it for the money. There were preachers during his day that and teachers that took money for it, and if he thought that was going to be an issue, he would just raise his own money by being a self-employed tent maker, just to remove any suspicion that he was doing it for the money. Very gracious. He allowed others to get the glory instead of himself. He wasn't concerned with Paul being the central figure of Christianity. He said, what do I care? As long as the gospel is being preached, I don't care who you follow. As long as the gospel is authentic and being preached, it doesn't matter. And we know, if we've ever studied the life of Paul, that he sacrificed and he endured. He went through a lot. He suffered a lot for the cause. Paul believed this, that you should always be representing Christ, whatever you do. He said this in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means in your job, whatever you do. I mean, think about that. Does that make you think? Driving on the road. Some of us get a little animated when they're driving. It really makes you think about everything when you read that literally. Do it all in the name of Jesus. So what's your reputation at home, at work, in your neighborhood, with your friends, with your family? What's your reputation? Are you a good ambassador? Are you full of grace? Are you willing to understand the grace that you've received and give it to other people? Are you forgiving? Are you willing to forgive people? Are you honest about your own mistakes, your own sin? Do you confess those? Are you other-centered? Do you put other people before yourself? Are you generous? Are you generous not only with your financial resources, but with your time and your skills to help other people? These are ways to be a good ambassador. We're not going to do these perfectly. There's no expectation of perfection here. We're not under God's law for judgment, so we will make a mistake. It's just important that we understand his grace and that we're able to give it out to others as well. So now the longest sentence in the job description. I counted 110 words before I saw a period here. So this is a lengthy one. So we're not to be a stumbling block. It says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Whew. All right. That's a long sentence. Well, right at the beginning, he says great endurance is needed, not just for reading that sentence, but great endurance is needed for the things mentioned in there, troubles, hardships, and distresses. We're not talking about things here that are specific to the Christian. These are just the general stresses that we go through in life. We have health concerns. We have aging bodies. We have strained relationships with people we care about, relationships that have been destroyed because of selfishness and things like that, hurtful things. We have financial burdens that we go through. We have job loss and job searches. There's lots of things that bring stress into our lives. Everybody is subject to these sorts of things, and we need endurance for those. He mentions beatings, imprisonment, riots. These are things that are inflicted by men specifically because of the ministry. Now, we probably can't relate to these three things in this culture. These could be a reality in other places in the world, maybe not so much for us, but that's reality for other people. And for Paul, he notes this here, which is kind of interesting because we're not to be a stumbling block, he says. He's talking about his ministry. His ministry and how he conducts his ministry should be done in such a way that it, in and of itself, should not be offensive. It should not cause anyone to stumble. But he will tell you, and I will tell you, that the message of Christianity can be offensive. It absolutely can. The message of Christianity, that you're saved by grace alone and not by your own good works and your own good deeds, was very counter to the many of the cultures that Paul was preaching and teaching to. They thought that they had already arrived at the perfect fulfillment of God's law. And to hear that they hadn't, and that all they needed to do was place their faith in this guy that they didn't believe in, was offensive to them, to the point that Paul found himself having been beaten and left for dead. Paul found himself in the middle of a riot in Ephesus because he was gaining so much ground for Christianity that he was a threat to the idol-making business. So there was a riot that broke out about that. Paul was so offensive to the religious leaders at the time that they had him imprisoned to silence him more than once. This was reality, all because he was an ambassador for Christ. Feel like filling out an application yet? Hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, these are self-inflicted sacrifices made to fulfill the ministry. If you've committed to the Christian life and you're active in ministry, you know that some of these things can be true for you as well. There are certainly hours that you can spend devoted to a ministry of some kind, serving in some way, rather than just relaxing. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. That's a good thing. We should take time to rest. But sometimes you give that stuff up to fulfill the ministry, to be active in it. Sacrificing sleep to help someone in a time of crisis. A lot of us have been there. That can happen. You can be up in the middle of the night or late at night helping someone with something, anytime, any place. Hunger, you could be fasting so that you could focus on prayer and study. I got to tell you, I'm not down with that one. I like to eat. I'm not a big fan of the fasting one. So, but anyway, I'm under grace. I don't have to do all that stuff. But he gives us tools. He goes in verse 6, he starts to talk about some of the tools that we can use through the power of the Holy Spirit tools that we can use to accomplish all this work and stand apart from the world that we're trying to reach. One of the things that's attractive about Christianity, that's supposed to be attractive about it, is that we're unique, that we're set apart, that there's something different about us that people find attractive. They want to be a part of Christianity. And God empowers us to do that. He gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us when we accept him. And in verse 6, we talk about purity, understanding, or knowledge, patience, kindness, and sincere love. So let's talk about some of those. The first one he mentioned is purity. And it's very likely here that this is talking about sexual purity. And what I mean by that is God's design for sex. God designed sex to be reserved for a married man and a married woman married to each other in a monogamous relationship, and also to resist that temptation to look at people as sexual objects. There's more to it than that. Oftentimes we think about it's just the act of sex, but there's way more to it when it comes to sexual purity. There's this part as well. Another tool that he gives us is understanding or knowledge. That's the ability to explain and defend and apply God's word while we're out there doing the work, while we're representing Christ. It's not about what I think on important matters. It's not about my opinion on important matters and issues. It is, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say about important issues and matters? We have all of Scripture in front of us, and God challenges us as growing Christians to continue to grow in our knowledge and application of his word. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, an ambassador that's deployed to a foreign country should understand their country's policy, their own country's policy, foreign policy, the other countries. They should understand the culture. Kurt brought that up last week. They should learn the culture of the country that they're going to. And for us, it's really no different. Same goes for us. We should be equipped with the information that God has given us so that we can accurately defend and apply Scripture to represent Christ in the world around us. Patience and kindness and sincere love. So we're to be motivated by God's patience. You know, we're not patient people. I know I'm not. His kindness and his love for us as we reach out to other people as his representatives. And we should understand that we are not winning people for us. We are winning people for God. That's our role here. Maybe that will help us with our patience. We find, and I know I do this, and I wouldn't consider myself a very good evangelist. That is someone that would be able to just talk to somebody, even just talk to somebody cold about the truth of the Bible and encourage them to give Christianity a try. I don't consider myself very good at that. But in the moments where I do find that I think I presented the gospel really clearly there, I don't know what they're waiting for. I couldn't have been more clear, and it's changed my life. Why isn't this person just accepting Christ already? What is holding you back? What are you waiting for? Please just do it so I can get on to the next person. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Why are people so resistant to the truth? You know, we have free will. We are free to choose God. We are free to choose this gift that he's given us, but we're also free not to. And some people are resistant to it. They've got blinders on. And Satan is at work in their hearts. He's trying to keep them away from accepting this wonderful gift that God has. But praise God, he is a long-suffering God. He is patient. He gives people the truth that they need. He reveals it to them. He gives them time. He allows them to choose him over time. Peter says this about God's ability to be long-suffering in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He does want everyone to come to repentance, and he is revealing things to people. He is revealing himself to people. He is putting people like you and me in front of people to just move them along that spectrum of hostility toward God, perhaps to openness, to ready to accept and God willing and praise him, final decision to accept him. It does happen. It doesn't happen as fast as I would like it sometimes, but it happens. All of these things that we've talked about are part of Paul's resume, if you will. The fact is, though, as a ambassador, you get deployed sometimes to a country or a territory that is hostile toward you, an area where you're not on friendly terms. You might be there, and that's certainly the case with Christianity in some cases. Even then, we endure. If we go back and we reflect on what is written in 7 through 10, I've added a few words to try to kind of help us understand better what Paul is saying in these verses. Note the contrasts that Paul uses here. There are words and attitudes that people that are hostile toward God or toward Christians might use, or we might see in them these attitudes. And then there are words and attitudes that God would have toward his kids, his adopted children, Christians, believers. So let's take a look at some of these. I'll highlight some of them. Paul notes some of those attitudes that he's experienced from his enemies. Maybe this dishonor, you know, there's people that think there's nothing honorable in what Paul has to say or what he's doing. He was slandered. A lot of his letters are in direct response to attacks on his character or the authenticity of what he said. He was slandered. People would accuse him of preaching a fake or counterfeit religion, if you will. A distortion of the real authorized religion of God. He was ignorant, dying, beaten. Both of those two are certainly things that Paul can relate to. He's, like I mentioned before, he was beaten and left for dead. They thought they had finished him off, and he climbs back up and marches right back into the town that just rejected him. Poor, sorrowful, having nothing good or relevant or of value to share with people. When you look at all those things and you associate them with Christianity and that's how people would feel about somebody like Paul, what does it really spell? It spells rejection. They didn't want anything to do with him. Remember what Jesus said about being rejected when you represent him. He said this in Luke 10:16, "Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." It's not you. It's not you. It's not about you. It's not you they're rejecting. It's God. But from God's perspective, if we look at the other words that Paul uses to contrast here, there is glory in what Paul is doing. It's praiseworthy, the things that he's doing. He is authentic. He's telling the truth. He's a genuine follower of God. He's known by God. He's well acquainted with Scripture, with the truth of Christianity, and he's also well acquainted with his Savior. While, you know, there was an effort to quell the growth of Christianity, it lived on, thanks to works like Paul and other people doing the same thing. Always rejoicing, making many rich, and yet possessing everything. Possessing everything. The Bible says that we are going to reign with Christ. Did you know that? We're going to reign with Christ. That's a pretty cool thing. We will be co-heirs with Christ. That is a good deal. We are going to possess everything. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 reinforces that it's what God has to say, the eternal God has to say. That's what's important. It's not these other attitudes and words that others might use to describe Christians. It's what God says that's important. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven. And that is absolutely true for an ambassador of Christ. We are only here temporarily. We are going to be with our Creator in heaven when we enter the kingdom after this life. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen. We fix our eyes on the words of the eternal God that gave us this role. And what greater role could there be for us than to share his message of reconciliation with other people? So if you want to look a little bit more at the job description, here are the qualifications. Just a reminder. So we must not receive God's grace in vain, all right? So that means we need to use it. We need to put it to good use. Let's let it motivate us. Let it guide us. Let's share it with other people. Look around. There are people that are lost. There are people that are broken. There are people that don't understand the hope that they could have if they had a relationship with God through Christ. They're missing out on that. Well, there might be some long hours. Must be able to work long hours. That can happen, I'll warn you now. There might even be some overtime and weekends if they ask you to teach Oasis or CT or work the snack bar. You might have to come in on a Sunday. You might find that to be true. We must possess and apply spiritual understanding with patience, kindness, and sincere love by the Holy Spirit. So what are the implications here? Well, I would say that in order to possess and apply spiritual understanding, we would probably need to spend regular time looking at the training materials on a regular basis. You would need to spend some time studying your manual, and you'd probably have regular touch bases with your supervisor, which is God. He's available 24/7. Is the good news there. He's always listening. His door is always open. Go talk to him. And we need endurance. It's not going to be easy. In fact, you're probably going to still need to keep your day job. So this would be like another job on top of that. So, and don't forget this one, my all-time favorite, other duties as assigned. There will be other things that we didn't cover today that God may call on you to do. So be ready for that. I guess my question for you now is, do you want the job? Do you want the job? The good news is you've already got it. You don't even have to apply for it. If you've received Christ, you already have the job, and you could start today, right now, which is cool. All right. So I'm going to leave it there for this week. If you are a guest, we have a book for you, a free book for you at the Welcome Center. Please stop by afterward, and we'll get that to you. We'd love to have your feedback. When you came in your bulletin, you got a feedback card. Tell us what you think of the meeting. Again, if you're a new guest, we'd love to get your first impressions of the meeting here. We do read all those, and we can get back to you. If Xenos is your church and you want to help us keep the lights on and support this ministry financially, you'll have an opportunity to do that during the questions and comments. When the bag goes around, if you're a guest, we would rather you just put in your welcome card. We're not looking for your money, so please pass that bag on by. Kids will be in Oasis until 11:45. Please pick them up then. And we have some time. Well, we've got about 20 minutes to talk. We can ask questions or share comments or experiences, and then we'll wrap it up. So raise your hand if you have a comment, and we'll bring you a mic or a question. Right here.
So this morning in my daily reading, I come to the book of Hosea. And, interesting enough, here he is, and the ambassador for God is a guy. God told him, I need you to go marry a woman who's a prostitute. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to have children, not by you, but I need you to love her. And then through this, my people are going to see who I am. And so I'm like, man, this is a really difficult book to read, And it was, but to put to your point, those roles that God asks us to play, here Hosea is like, but I want a woman who loves me. And he's like, well, she's not really going to love you. I got, sorry. Only got to chapter 7, so I don't know the end of the story. But he goes and rescues her. The one chapter I read this morning, he had to go to an auction block and buy her back, and just that picture of there's going to be times when it's really uncomfortable. And he's going to ask you just to go talk to somebody maybe you don't want to talk to. He's going to ask you to serve somebody that or something that ugh, that just pulls on your heart a little bit more. But I want to go over here. And he's like, I need you to be over here. And so those moments are really cool to watch him do something not only in you, but the people around you. And so for that job description, you know, the bottom part where the unusual work environment portion mm-hmm. might be uncomfortable, you might be stretched a little bit, but at the end of the day, it's really cool to watch God move.
Oh, yeah, for sure. And look at the look at what we get at the end of it. And through that story, you get to see some, you really get to see God work in real situations on how, what the relationship between us and him is. That is a great story. And like you said, you get to see God's work, and then there's reward, and we get to spend eternity with him. So it's totally worth it. It's worth going through this stuff. Anyone else up here?
As an ambassador, the good news is I think we, you know, God is involved with us whether we even perceive it or not, and he's available to assist whether we perceive it or not. And that's an ambassadorship that is unique. You know, as a natural man ambassador for a nation, you're on your own. Mm.
Yep.
Right. But as God's ambassadors, you know, his spirit's at work both in you and in others where you're involved. And as an illustration, at work, you know, I haven't had a very good history at work sharing the gospel with workmates. But and it really was just today this all kind of dawned on me. I had a supervisor who was a former Christian, and we got to know each other over some years, and he's since left work, and he's actually now, I believe, he's full-time ministry, you know, as a minister in some very traditional small church out in East Ohio, I forget the name of town. Anyway, at one point, as I was getting to know this guy better, and he took and introduced me to a friend of his, and both of them had a very traditional background in World Harvest Church, and the topic of backslidden Christians came up because both of them had mileage on that road, and they were testing me to see what my disposition toward them was going to be, and was I going to judge them? Mm-hmm. And, of course, that's a topic in this church that phrase never comes up because we know what the grace of God is. And we, you know, I wasn't prepared and didn't have anything canned in my tool belt to address that topic. And it really was completely a surprise to me when they asked me. So, but I find myself in that moment, I found myself for reasons only the Holy Spirit knows. I gave him a response out of Matthew 7 where Jesus is talking to supposed disciples who have been ministering in his name, casting out demons and healing. And Jesus replies to them and says, you know, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Be gone, right? And I used that passage to make the point to these guys that there's plenty of Christians who consider themselves Christians but never really knew Christ. But once you have known Christ, even if your practical life goes to crap, Jesus continues to know you because he's righteous and perfect and eternal. And once he knows you, that cannot change. He is not going to not know you once that has happened.
Right.
And so I was able to use that verse to give them a gracious response on a topic. And it was purely about spirit, I absolutely believe, because I said I wasn't at all expecting this. And I mention all of this just because on this topic of the ambassadorship and our role in the church, you know, you never know what you're gonna, where you're gonna find yourself being useful to God, and He's in the saddle with you, and you know, it was purely His provoking that brought me to the response I had in the moment.
Yeah, that's a great example. He is right there. It says in at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." As you're out there making disciples, He's right there. Hebrews, I think it's 13:5 says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Just to make it perfectly clear, right here, Jeff, for anybody that's not sure what he's referring to is there is a difference between agreeing with what the Bible says and believing that Jesus came and was the Son of God and was God and laid his life down and paid for the sins of mankind and internalizing that and accepting it. There's a difference there. There are two things there. There's agreeing with it and asking God to apply it. It's when you ask him to apply it that you truly become a Christian. Not before. It's not following what the Bible says. It's not even preaching and teaching it. It's you got to believe that and apply it to yourself and entrust your salvation, entrust your spirit to that holy. That's when you become a Christian. And when you do that, you are eternal. You are eternally secure in that. So thank you for sharing that, Steve.
You mentioned... that it can be frustrating sharing our faith with somebody. We explain the gospel very clearly, they understand totally, and they say no thank you. So, you know, what you just mentioned is true. Becoming a Christian, there is a process involved in that. Sometimes it takes years for people to mentally get it, but there is a decision point in time. 1 minute before that, you're unsaved. 1 minute after that, you are saved. It's a decision. So there's a thing, some of us probably know this, there's a paper that's gone around Xenos for decades called the decision continuum. And it's on the website. You can download it. And sometimes our only role is to take a person who's totally hostile to God to make them a little less hostile to God. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's the only thing we can do. Sometimes we get to be there when somebody makes the decision to trust Jesus. But most of the time, and I would encourage people not to get discouraged, because most of the people we talk to are not going to make that decision when we talk to them. But we're planting a seed.
Yeah.
And that's one of the seeds that God is going to use in that process to bring them to the point where they're able to make that decision. So it's a good little 2 or 3 page thing to download and read. And it shows that people go through different stages of interest, you know, before they make that decision. And it's a good read.
What was the name of that again?
It's called The Decision Continuum.
The Decision Continuum.
Probably written back in the 70s or 80s, but it really applies. It points out that people go from hostility to disinterest to interest to, you know, that it is a process.
Okay, great.
And being satisfied to plant a seed is something that's hard to do, but that's the place we need to get to.
All right. Thanks for adding that. Anyone else up here?
Hello. I just got back from a mission trip at Haiti, and I think we used almost every one of those applications that you had up there. While we were there, long hours, not a lot of eating, not a lot of comfort. But I can tell you that there is nothing more rewarding than taking the Word of God to somebody who has never heard it. They have extreme poverty. They have no medical help. We had a medical clinic there for the first time ever. They've never had medical help. We served over 480 people with medical help and medicine. And we were called through the grace of glory to tell the people and ask them, did they know Jesus before we took them over to get their medical help? And, of course, a lot of them right away learn you just say yes and you get right through the line.
Right.
You don't have to listen to anything. But of the ones that didn't just say yes, of the ones that had already heard about God, because Grace for Glory has been there about 15 years, they are so full of God and the Spirit that it lifts you up above all the ones that just passed through, because you can see God at work in these people, what he has already done in their small church, where at a few years ago there was 70 and now there's 380. But I can tell you the worst thing that I saw over there was not the hunger. It was not the living conditions, wasn't the lack of medical help. It was the lack of hope. And the hopelessness of not even knowing who God is, or that there is a God, or that there is somebody to turn to me is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Mm-hmm. And because we have people all over being called and sent to these other countries and offering that hope, that is the greatest joy that I got, was offering hope to a class of people that a lot of them knew no hope. So that was very rewarding and very awesome, the most awesome experience I've ever had. Thank
wow.
you, Lord.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. That is awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Great. I couldn't have said it better myself. Thank you for sharing that. Does anyone else have a comment or a question? All right, in the back.
I liked when you were talking about having your tool belt. And one of your things was knowledge, and I'm just going to use that as an opportunity to promote taking classes at Xenos, mm-hmm. because we're very fortunate to have a church that offers us the ability to continue on our knowledge outside of central teaching and home groups.
Yeah, that's true. It's good to be equipped. You'll be glad you did. All right, so we have a few minutes. If anybody wants to pray, we could have a couple people pray as we close things up, and then I'll finish. If you would like to say a prayer,